Wonderful words in that song. I love singing that. Grace holds me now. It does. And I know what grace is. I used to know it in here, but I know it in here. And I know it within my soul now what grace is. It's the peace of God. That's why it's always grace and peace. You can't have peace until you have grace. Paul never says peace and grace. He always says grace and peace. Matthew 12, we've got a bit to get through, so let's get straight to it. Matthew 12, verse 22, we're kicking from. Wonderful passage. So Jesus, remember, he's in Capernaum. Been through the fields, a whole deal about the Sabbath. The Pharisees and the scribes are dogging him. The aggro is up against him. He's healed now, a man in the synagogue. When you go to Israel with us, I pray you can. We actually go into the synagogue in Capernaum, to that location. We go to Capernaum, one of my favorite places. And we're here, where this is where it all happens. So we're walking where Jesus is in today. And it says, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed. It means staggered. They were knocked off their stance in the Greek. They were ecstatic. And said, notice, here's the trouble. Could this be the son of David? What they're saying is he the Messiah? This is the first time it's come the other way. Is he the Messiah? Now when the Pharisees heard it, heard what? The crowd talking, is he the Messiah? Could he be the one? Could he be the one we've waited for all these years? Is he the Messiah? It says, when the Pharisees heard that, they're outside. So Jesus is most likely in a house teaching. The Pharisees are standing off where they can hear and watch. And they hear the crowd talking and they're upset. They go, man, we've got to stop this. This is bad. This is bad. It's going to happen later on Palm Sunday when the crowd saved now, Hosanna, and they're going to come to Jesus. Hey, you better quiet this down, Jesus. If these were quiet, even the stones would cry. And so, could this be the son of David? Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. They got to go, now he's of the devil. Man, that's what they've said. They've got to go right to where they're coming from to throw water on this uprise of them receiving the Messiah. He's the devil. He does this by the power of Satan. Now, it says, but Jesus knew their thoughts. So he's in a house. He knows their thoughts. And he says, hey, you guys, listen up. And he speaks directly to them past the crowd. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Because exorcism was happening in those days. We read later on, a couple of guys would try that in the book of Acts. So exorcism was happening in those days. Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, hear what he says, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's saying, hey, the kingdom of God has come upon you. You know why? Because the king's here. That's what he's saying. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? Real quick lesson here. Learn this. You can't bind anything. Oh, the Bible says that we can bind. No, get it right. We can't come against Satan ourselves. You have Satan between you. Say, Lord, please bind that. Lord, please bind that. You have no power. The strong man, the one who's stronger over Satan, is the Lord himself. Not you, not I. So get that. Just remember, theologically, get it right. Don't you go, I bind this and I... You can't bind anything. You're weak as water. You're struggling to live for God. But you can say, Lord, I pray that you will bind that. Lord, I pray that you will bind this. So, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his house. Now, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, when you see a therefore, what's it there for? All that he's just said. Now, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Wow, note that. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. It lasts. When you reject the Holy Spirit, it's done. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil? Now, he's speaking to the religious leaders. He's taking them on. How can you speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every idle word that I speak, unless it's covered by the blood of Christ, will be revealed. Every idle word. For by your words you'll be justified. Justified means just made right with God. And by your words, you'll be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, well, we want to see a sign from you. Now, you've been tracking with us in Matthew's gospel. What's he been doing all the way along? Healing them all, casting out demons. He's been doing all these things. Look at all the miracles back he's been doing. And now they go, well, just give us a sign. Give us a sign. No, they want a sign. Then notice what Jesus says. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now that means that Jesus tells us the story that Jonah was true. What happened to Jonah was a fact, because Jesus quotes it. He says he's a prophet. This is what really happened, and he's going to tell us about it. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That tells us also the location of where people go waiting the judgment, who haven't received Christ, the second judgment. They go to a place in the earth. How it works, I don't know. But Jesus tells us this is what it is. He knows. He made it. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And what did Jonah say? He never gave them the good news. He just said, 40 days and you're all going to die. 40 days and you're all going to die. It says, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He says, a greater than Solomon is here. Notice, he's telling them, I am the Messiah. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. When he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said, Oh, Jesus, look, your mum and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And Jesus answered and said to one who told him, Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is a great scripture for those who sadly rest on praying to Mary. Mary doesn't have a back door. Well, if I go to his mum, she'll go and talk to Jesus and get it right with me. And that's Catholicism, sadly, in that extent. Catholics love the Lord with all their heart, but the teaching that they've received in going to Mary is a mistruth. It's not biblical. Because you can go straight to Jesus, and Jesus tells us, Mary, no, hang on. He puts the situation in its right perspective right there and then. But we're going to hone in on the unforgivable sin. Verses 31 and 32. Few passages of Scripture have been more misrepresented or more misinterpreted and misunderstood than these two verses, 31 and 32. There are people who have hidden themselves from God, who are walking around today, who won't come to church, won't venture to church, carrying massive loads of guilt and shame, thinking they have committed the unpardonable sin. Helen and I built our first house in Dunsborough, and we had a good friend of ours come down and visit with us, a guy who I surfed with, and he was a young man, a married man at that time. He was bought a property down there and was moving down there with his wife. And he came and visited us one day when we were in Dunsborough. His name was Peter. And Peter began to talk to us about his life because he didn't know Christ at that time. So we witnessed to him, and Helen led him to the Lord that night. But at the age of 9, Peter thought he had committed the unpardonable sin. And not until he was a young married man did he resolve the enormous load. He had made a promise to God as a young child, and he says, I broke that promise. I was 9 years of age living in Hilton Park. And he said, since then I thought, well, I've broken my promise to God, so God could never, ever have any part to do with me. 9 years of age, he said that. And he carried that load of guilt, thinking that he had committed the unpardonable sin that had separated him from God for all that time. Jesus first stated that any sin and blasphemy against the Son of Man shall be forgiven. We've read that. But there is no forgiveness at any time, as we'll read about what forgiveness is, without the meeting of a condition. We celebrated the condition today. And that condition is repentance. It means you're going in one way, you turn, you're living for yourself, then you turn around and begin living with God. You confess your sins before God, you repent, and you give your life to God. He becomes your Lord and Savior, and you begin living and walking with God. As we'll see this morning, the Pharisees could not be forgiven. Jesus wasn't just, setting these guys aside. He just didn't like them. No, they set themselves up because of choice. Some Pharisees did come to the Lord. Nicodemus, another one later in the book of Acts by the name of Saul. But this group of men here could not be forgiven. The reason they were beyond pardon was because they perceived themselves as beyond the need for repentance. I don't need forgiveness. Remember, we're the sons of Abraham. Look at me, I'm a Pharisee. I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that. I've got it all down. That's why good people don't go to church. I don't need church. I remember Helen and I first got saved and we did the tour, the family tour. We found God. We were the youngest ones in our family. We went out and visited all relatives and said, we found Christ, you want to share with what you, because we were just exploding. And I remember my older brothers saying to me, oh, that's nice that you found something, because you're the young one, it's always into something and something and something and never lasts. It's good that you've got something for you. But we I remember one of my brothers saying, well, I've got a good job, house, health. I don't need it. See, good people don't need God. Good people don't go to church. Good people don't go to heaven. And so what had happened is they put themselves, the Pharisees, beyond the need for repentance. They cut themselves off from the mercy of God. Jesus had been demonstrating that he is indeed the Messiah. He has presented himself as the king by healing and bringing deliverance. He is giving them a preview of what will occur when the kingdom finally comes and he's ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. This is how he's going to rule. This is what he's going to be doing. But with this has come a mounting escalation of rejection from the religious leaders of Israel. The moving against Jesus is coming more and more to a climax, and within a year's time, they'll have him nailed to a cross. John 1:11, it was prophesied, Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. Now it's not just rejection, but now it's turned to blasphemy. All the work that he does, it's of the devil, they were saying. And they've reached the epitome of rejection. They are rejecting the Messiah. But why were they doing that? Because the crowd, remember gathering, we read, they were saying, this can't be the Messiah, is it? Is this the Messiah? Look what he's done. I mean, he's done this. And look what he's just done with this man. And in the synagogue he did that. And then down before and what he did. And look how he speaks. He's healing everybody. Is he the Messiah? He can't be the Messiah. Where's the army? Where's his robes? Where's the angels? Why isn't he taking it? Why isn't he overthrowing the Romans? But is he the Messiah? But look what he does. He's healing. Remember what we read from Isaiah's prophecy last week, verse 17. He said the Messiah would be like this, that he would come as a servant. He would not wrangle or hassle or argue or cause riots and revolution. That's the Messiah they wanted. But the Bible just said, this is not how he's going to come. He will not trample over people. We read that. A bruised reed. He will not seek to gain great ends. He will rather concentrate on the poor. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, who are laboring. I'll give you rest. He was looking after the hurting, the broken, that he'd be gentle, that he'd be compassionate. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. The Pharisees here, the people questioning amongst themselves, is he the Messiah? Is he the Messiah? He could be. Maybe he is the Messiah after all. So the Pharisees, hearing the people, go into instant panic. They've got to stop this talk. Jesus is inside. The people are saying this. The Pharisees are outside with the overflow some distance away, and Jesus knows their thoughts and they're beginning to poison the crowd. And Jesus steps in. He says, hey, you guys, listen up. They say Jesus is doing what he does by the power of Beelzebub, literally the Lord of the Flies, the work of Satan. Jesus in verse 25 says what we call a truism. That means you don't have to have a PhD or an academic to know that a divided kingdom, a divided family doesn't work. Satan doesn't cast out Satan. That's not how it works. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. United we stand. By nature, let me tell you that God is forgiving, because often you think, well, God's just cruel, he's mean. I mean, you're talking about the unforgivable sin. Oh, he's nasty. No, no, listen up. By nature, God is forgiving by his character. Psalm 86:5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Psalm 103, David reminds us that God pardons all iniquities, who forgives all thine iniquities, he said, who heals all thy diseases. We celebrated that this morning. All your sin. The prophet Daniel tells us that in Daniel 9:9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. God described himself to Moses in Exodus 34:6, and the Lord passed by before him, proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And finally, the prophet Micah, in describing God, said in Micah 7:18 and 19, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Corrie ten Boom used to say he would cast all our sins in the deepest parts of the ocean and set up a sign, no fishing here. Likewise, the New Testament pictures God as supremely, the God of forgiveness, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The Apostle John says, 1 John 9:1-9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2:12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Listen, no matter how severe the sin, God can forgive it. The worst conceivable sin, what would it be? What would you think it would be? We have in our minds, we think of the modern day crimes, and then we go to the Stalins, and we go to the Hitlers, and we think of what's the worst conceivable sin. But think for a moment. Surely the worst conceivable sin would be to kill God's Son. To kill the Son of God. Whilst he was on earth to bring salvation to you, to all those who would believe in him and receive it. Yet this is exactly what some men did. Yet whilst Jesus was hanging on the cross in agony from the brutal hands of these men, Jesus prayed and affirmed the forgiving mercy even to his executioners. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amazing. Neither does the degree of sin forfeit God's forgiveness, because killing the Son of God was forgivable. Nor does the volume of sin end the possibility of God's grace and mercy. A 70-year-old who has lived a life of debauchery can receive God's forgiveness, as can a 7-year-old who has lived only a life of childhood naughtiness. Nor does the particular kind of sin cancel grace. Because we clash with this, because we think there's terrible, 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 and oh, how could he? You know? But we never look... We never get the torch on ourselves, do we? For in Scripture, we find God forgiving idolatry, murder, fornication, adultery, cheating, lying, homosexuality, blasphemy, and every other kind of sin imaginable. Jesus states all this himself in our passage this morning. All these are forgiven when they are confessed and repented of. Even blasphemy against God can be forgiven. How can we know that? Paul said it. 1 Timothy 1:13. I, Paul, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Peter, the beloved apostle, blasphemed Jesus with a curse. We visit that place, Caiaphas' house. Just outside of Caiaphas' house is the courtyard. And in that courtyard, Peter sat finally. That's why there's a rooster carved on the door of the church that sits over Caiaphas' house. Because Jesus said, this is what you're going to do, Peter. He said, no way. No way, man. I'll die for you. No. You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. He began to curse and swear, Mark 14:71, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Peter blasphemed Jesus with curses and was forgiven and restored. There is one exception, however. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. This was Jesus' warning to the religious leaders in this passage and to everyone else who follows their deliberate and intentional path. Blasphemy, what is it? It means to hurt or blast the reputation, or from to smite with words or reports with an applied, when applied to men denotes injurious speaking. When used in reference to God, signifies speaking impiously of his nature, attributes, and works. Matthew tells us that a man was brought before Jesus who was unable to see or speak, and the reason he could not was because he was possessed by an evil spirit. Matthew simply says that Jesus healed the man and that he both saw and spoke. The religious leaders of the day said that Jesus did this by the power of the prince of the devils, Beelzebub. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders and warned them that they need to be careful of committing the unforgivable sin, that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In fact, he said, there is no forgiveness for this sin in this world nor in the next. It stands. As a young boy growing up, I specifically remember the term divorce because one of my aunties was a divorcee. It was a term spoken of as having committed, in those days, the unforgivable sin, divorcee. That the person was marked for life. There are too many people living under the yoke of guilt and bondage of many things whereby they believe they or someone they love has committed the unforgivable sin. Tragically, I have heard people speak of those who have committed suicide as having committed the unforgivable sin, which is not so. This morning in Western Australia, there are people bowed over by an enormous weight of guilt and shame that need not be on their shoulders. Many nights of tears, remorse, and self-blame just compounding until some just simply break under the load. For many, liquor or a new sexual partner or a drug of some sort each night to bring a drug-induced oblivion, providing the only source of a supposed relief, a temporal relief, an attempt to shut out or to bury their shame and anguish, to bring some sort of calm from the hurt and the guilt that they carry. I believe there are children in Secret Harbour in Rockingham who think they have committed the unforgivable sin simply because their father or mother shows no love for them and they think it's their fault. It's because of who I am. Dad doesn't love me. It's because of who I am that Mum doesn't care for me. And they think it's their fault. Research from New Zealand has shown many women struggle with guilt after abortion. The study reveals the tip of the iceberg as the study was conducted on 90 women aged 25 who had had an abortion. It revealed that 42% of these women had experienced major depression during the previous 4 years, nearly double the rate of those who had never been pregnant, and 35% higher than those who had chosen to continue with their pregnancy. Overseas studies reveal that mental health conditions following an abortion may last a lifetime. Ultimately, in each of these situations, the individuals often believe God is punishing them for what they have done. A concept of God that is based on misrepresentation over the years by some religious groups and fueled by the devil himself as the father of all lies. How could you? Let me rattle off a few biblical giants for you to highlight what is not the unforgivable sin. Abraham lied about being married to Sarah to save his own life. Moses, he committed murder. Samson, a womanizer. Elijah wished God would kill him. Rahab made her living as a prostitute. David committed adultery and then murder. Peter denied even knowing Jesus Christ. James and John wanted God to burn alive a whole village. Saul, who later became Paul, a blasphemer against Jesus Christ. Yet each and every one of these men and women were forgiven for their sins. Each and every one of them. So murder, adultery, fornication, lying, and even blasphemy against Jesus Christ are not the unforgivable sin. What is then the unforgivable sin? Well, scripturally, the unforgivable sin in our context is when you reason that when God does a miraculous work as Jesus did in our text, you say and believe it is because of some demonic activity. mental delusion, hypnotism, no matter how much God by His Holy Spirit paints you the clearest picture that this is a work of God and speaks to your own heart about it, that this is the hand of God, you deliberately say no and you reject it. In Mark 3 and Luke 12, which cover this passage, both writers tell us that there were so many people healed by Jesus and set free from their sins that they were trotting one upon another. The crowd was massive. The evidence, huge. Yet these religious leaders would not believe God was at work. This is of the devil. And here is the very, very great danger and real meaning of the unforgivable sin. Billy Graham puts it beautifully when he says it like this, and I quote, "It seems to me negatively that no one has committed this sin, the unforgivable sin, who continues to be under the disturbing, convicting, and drawing power of the Holy Spirit. So long as the Holy Spirit strives with a person, he or she has not committed the unpardonable sin. But when a person has so resisted the Holy Spirit that he strives with him or her no more, then there is eternal danger. In other words, the unpardonable sin involves the total and irrevocable rejection of Jesus Christ." It happened in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. God gave the world 120 years of powerful preaching by his prophet, a man called Noah. But prior to sending the flood and Noah building the ark, God said, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." There's a line in the sand. There's a point, there's a marker, there's a place. I hate it when young Christians come up to me and go, "Is it all right if a Christian, can a Christian?" Don't even ask me. Don't come near me and ask me that question. No matter what Noah said, no matter how much he warned the people, they all mocked and mocked what God was doing. "Ha, you're kidding me, Noah. You're a fool." And it rained and it rained. How long did it rain? 40 days and 40 nights. What's the number of 40? It's the number of judgment. The Apostle Paul picks this up in his letter to the Christians in Rome. And when they refused to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their evil minds. He gave them over to their reprobate minds. We've just had the Sydney Gay Mardi Gras. I think it's happening this weekend or tonight or yesterday, whatever. It's debauchery where they openly mock God. God gives them over to a reprobate mind to let them do things that should never be done, he says. But Keith, I feel like I've committed the unforgivable sin. Maybe that's you. First of all, let me clarify. If you are grieved over something that you have done and you are concerned how this has fractured your relationship with God, it tells me that you're still troubled about being right with God. It tells me that the Holy Spirit, perhaps this very morning, is speaking to you about getting right, about not putting off again his call for you to set yourself right before your Maker. Secondly, all those sins committed by Abraham, Moses, and David, and so on, caused great suffering, pain, and anguish, as does all sin. Whilst they are not the unforgivable, they do need forgiving. Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." King David asked the Lord to wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, Psalm 51:2. "But Keith, but I have done some terrible things. So too, and all those spoken of earlier, but here's the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrated today. And why, when you say like the religious leaders did of Christ, what he does is of the devil, that there is no more forgiveness available. The thief who hung on the cross next to Jesus, he was there because he was a thief. He was not an innocent man dying for others. He was a thief, a criminal. He deserved judgment. The other thief who was dying on the other side of Jesus, he too was getting what he deserved. But he did not call Jesus Lord. He did not ask Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. The Bible says that no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. What happened to all the sins committed by the thief who called Jesus Lord? Jesus' blood, his innocent death, washed every trace of sin, guilt, and shame, which is why Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise," which is why Jesus says in John 14, that where I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may go. Because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." I believe if you're here today listening to God's word, he has brought you here this morning to remove every ounce of guilt and shame that you have carried and have cried over, have borne and bowed down under its weight. When I say the word shame and I say the word guilt, they're two words that are hard to carry, aren't they? They hurt. They're right. They carry and they knife you. And you know, yeah, I did do that. I did say that. But Jesus says on your behalf to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Remember too that the sin that has not been confessed has not been washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It remains unforgiven. It separates you from God. To reject the work of Christ, the love of God, is to commit the unforgivable sin. It's when you go, "I don't care, I know what you're saying is true, I know what you're saying is right, I don't want it." It's when Pharaoh heard over and over and over from Moses to let his people go, let God's people go. Pharaoh each time had an opportunity. He saw the power of God, the plagues, the cataclysmic events. He had an opportunity each time, and then Moses would come in. And each time Pharaoh didn't, he hardened his heart. And then it says in the scriptures that eventually God said, "Pharaoh, you're going that way. I'll set it." God wasn't being unfair to Pharaoh. He knew what Pharaoh was going to do. He said, "Pharaoh, we're done. The line in the sand. There is nothing else that will or can remove them, because if you reject Jesus Christ in this life in which you live, there's no second chance. It is appointed unto men to die and then to face the judgment." Pastor Israel, next week, will be in 2 Thessalonians, and he'll talk about a group of people who God will send them a lie. You say, "That's not very fair of God to do that." No, but you read the part before. It says, because they have rejected the truth. This is the unforgivable sin is committed by people, not by chance, not by, "Oh, I'm a mistake." They openly go, "I know what you say. I know what the Bible says. I'm not interested. I don't want it." God says, "Okay." And that's it. Done. Done. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Today is the day God has spoken to your heart about your life. I want to give you an opportunity to come forward here this morning. The pastors will pray for you. And I pray that you'll allow Jesus to come into your life, and Jesus will forgive you of everything you've ever been burdened with. Everything that you've carried and everything you've suffered under. Jesus says you have to make a decision. In Matthew 12:30, he says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." There is no Switzerland in the Bible. Switzerland didn't go into the war, they were neutral. I don't know how that sits with me, personally. I can't sit by and let someone suffer. But God says, you can't think of me as a good man, great leader, nice fellow. You can't think of me and have a nice church relationship with me. He says, I'm not into that. I'm not into niceness. I'm into me being your Savior. Me saving you, giving you my grace and forgiveness through the horrific death that I suffered for you. But if you don't accept me, you're against me. Jesus says there's no neutrality. You either gather or scatter. You either say Jesus is God or you walk away from him. There's no middle ground. You can't say he's a nice man, a good teacher, a moral trap. Religious leader, no, Jesus says you're either with me or against me. You're either with him by faith, you affirm that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, or you're against him. Pharaoh spoke with a voice like that. That was the young Pharaoh when it was just a boy. He said, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, King Saul, Ahab, Judas Iscariot turned their backs on God. The same fire which melts the wax hardens the clay. What's it done with you today? Each time you hear the gospel, each time you go, I should go forward, I should go forward, I don't. Each time I should go on, each time I should go to God, each time God speaks, and each time you back it off, your heart, Paul says, gets harder and harder and harder. Until in the end, God says, I've spoken and I've spoken, I've asked and I've asked. I'll leave you. Be forgiven today. Accept God's forgiveness this morning. Know you are forgiven now, right now. Let the Holy Spirit have his way in your life this morning. Don't reject him. I can't save you. Coming to church doesn't save you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit upon your heart this morning. It's he who speaks into the deepest parts of your soul. And he's saying, he's talking about you. I'm on to you. It happened to me. There was a time that God spoke to my heart and I said, today, I've got to act on it. Today, I've got to act on it. You know why we live in today? Because we don't live in tomorrow or yesterday. Yesterday's gone. I live in the now. Because tomorrow I may not be here. My heart is beating. My lungs are breathing. And they may stop at any moment, which I have no control over. I may walk out and hop into a car and drive off somewhere. And suddenly, that's it. 37 people in WA today, living today, won't be living tomorrow. Two of those people will take their own lives. This is not about having a nice church service. This is about you knowing God the one who died on the cross and who's coming again. He's alive, he's real, and he loves you. He's not into niceness. It wasn't nice on the cross. Oh, nice job on the cross. It wasn't nice when he's in the grave. Oh, nice being in the grave. It wasn't nice when they put the whip on his back. It was real. And it was for you. If you're here today and you'd like to receive Christ, I want you to come forward. If you're here today and you want to get rid of what you thought was the unpardonable sin, today, come and pray and kneel here. Let God lift it off your back. We'll pray for you, pray with you. Let's do that now. Let's stand and worship the Lord.